Ephesians 5, verse 11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." And then chapter 6, reading at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." This is God's word. We're in a series this fall entitled Finding Freedom, and we've been looking at the many ways that Christ has set us free. Now, we've looked at a lot of things already. We've talked about freedom from sin's guilt, freedom from the presence and power of sin, freedom from doubt, perfectionism, freedom from the past, freedom from lies, free to live the truth and stand in the truth, freedom from the law last week is what we talked about. And today, I'd like for us to talk about freedom from other powers. A little bit of a shift for this week and next week. Up until this point, we've been talking a lot about freedom on the interior life, things that bind us on the inside of our lives. But this week and next week, we're going to talk about freedom from other people. We're going to talk about some things that are really more on the outside. But Christ has set us free, not only from the things that bind us on the inside of our life, but on the outside as well. And so I want us to look at this passage, particularly in Ephesians, although we'll be going to a lot of different parts of the Bible, a lot of verses to look at this morning, because there's a lot to be said about this. But Ephesians chapter 6, where we're admonished to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and to put on the full armor of God that we could withstand the schemes of the devil. Now, a lot of us, when we talk about evil, we talk about other powers out there, it seems a little strange. We're modern people and we don't hear a lot about this. I mean, maybe we think about other parts of the church that sort of focus on this. But there's a lot, as I said, in the Bible about evil. Evil on the outside. Evil forces. Evil beings, in fact. Satan and evil, the devil and evil, are at work. Now, as we said a few weeks ago, they can't create anything. Satan can't create anything. All he can do is distort. All he can do is twist. But he is very active in this twisting. Because he can't make anything, all he can do is destroy and distort. And that's his only agenda, and he's quite good at it. And we're susceptible to it. We're susceptible to follow in that same path and give in to those desires to twist and distort what God created. And when we do that, we find ourselves in bondage. He is compared in the scriptures to a lion who is lying in wait for us. Okay, he's like crouching down in the tall grass and waiting to pounce on us. Michael Green, a Christian artist, described him as an undercover agent who operates primarily through the world and the flesh. And I think that's a pretty good summation of it. And what he does is he finds our weak points. He finds the ways that we tend to be imprisoned or walk off the path of that God has laid for us. And he uses those tendencies and those weaknesses against us. So there is a war out there, and we need to be wise about this war. And we're not going to talk a whole lot about the evil. I want to move, but we are going to address it a little bit this morning, and then try to understand how God has freed us from these things. We need to know what's after us. We need to know what's out there, and we need to understand his tactics. So first of all, the first thing I want us to think about is understanding really the war and the battle that is going on. Paul says here, you know, we need to take up arms. We need to take up weapons. And the reason he uses that imagery, the weaponry imagery, is because there really is a war going on. That's why he says in Ephesians 5, have nothing to do with these fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And a lot of the power of darkness and the power of the devil over us and Satan over us, it has to do with our misunderstanding of the truth. So we need to understand it. We don't understand it well, and therefore we're not very equipped for the battle. He says here that there is a spiritual world, or the spiritual darkness. The spiritual world is a real thing. Now, we're enlightened people, and since the Enlightenment, we have really bought into a real suspicion of anything that we can't prove in a laboratory. So if we can't touch it, taste it, see it, feel it, then we say, well, that's not real. That's not a real thing. But let me push back on that a little bit. You know, every one of us accepts as true things that we can't see. What about love? What about hope, joy, happiness? You can't prove that in a laboratory. God himself, we can't see a lot of that which is real, and we accept to be real. So there's a lot of reality that can't be, that's not, you know, extended in space. It can't be proven in a laboratory. And so the spiritual world is a real world. Ephesians 6 tells us that there is a kingdom and there are dark beings. There are even dark deeds, Ephesians 5:11 and Romans 13:12. We're looking at this, the deeds of darkness. So there's a whole kingdom. There's a whole subset of force, beings, and deeds that go with this. Revelation 12 tells us a little bit about it. It says there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, and that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Revelation 12, 7 to 9. Now, when did that happen? We're not really exactly told when that happened. Most theologians think it happened either before Genesis 1:1 or between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. I'm not going to get in an argument over that, whether it happened between verses 1 and 2 or before verse 1. But my point in saying this is the devil or Satan is not a symbol of evil. It's not just this force. There's a real thing. He is an angel. He is a spirit being. And there are angels that fell with him. They are real. And we can't see him, but he is there. And he is crouching in the grass, waiting to destroy you and imprison you. Spiritual warfare is real as well. There's a battle going on. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. There is a battle going on. Not only is the world, the spiritual world, real out there, there's a real battle going on. Fights are going on. One of the most fascinating passages in the Bible to me that illustrates this is in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel is praying to the Lord. He sends requests. And in Daniel chapter 10, he is finally visited by an angel. And the angel says to Daniel, now hear this. The angel says to Daniel, from the first day that you prayed, your prayers were heard. And I was sent here because of your prayers. Okay, so far so good. Daniel prayed and the angel was sent. But he says, look, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and I was able to get free. He's the angel of the Lord who was sent to Daniel. It says, I was sent immediately to help you, but there was a battle that I had to fight for 21 days. And finally, Michael, the archangel, came to help me, and I was able to get free and come as the Lord said. Friends, this is real, okay? this is a real battle. Now, we already know what the outcome is, but it is real, and they have real power. Satan has real power. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold." And we're going to talk a little bit about what kind of power, but he doesn't have a lot of the power that we think. Now, he doesn't have some supernatural power. He's not eternal. Okay, he's not God. He's not sort of the alter ego of God. He doesn't have just as much power. He's not eternal. He does have power. He doesn't have a, there's, I don't believe that Christians can be possessed by the devil. The reason is because we belong to him. We're united to Christ, right? We're united to him and we belong with him. Our bodies, souls, and spirits belong to the Lord. And no Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit could be also indwelt and empowered by an evil spirit. But he does have power to attack. He has some strategies. Let me mention just four particular strategies of darkness real quickly. You don't want to dwell too much on this, but you need to be aware. One is temptation. Satan tempts. Temptation is not the same as sin. Jesus himself was tempted. But darkness can tempt us. It can lure us. And temptation is when a sin becomes extremely enticing. It's a state of mind where the lure and the pull of sin is stronger than normal. Okay, we're in a battle there. We're seduced by something. And Satan uses temptation to attack us. He also uses accusation. In fact, the word Satan in the Bible means to accuse. And I like one theologian, he says, you know, accusation is the two of Satan's 1-2 punch. He lures you in with temptation, and then once you fall, he hits you with accusation. He just points the finger. He says, look at you. Look at what you did. How could God love you? You're not a Christian. No serious Christian would do what you just did. He uses temptation. He uses accusation. He uses deception. That's the third tool. He's a liar. He's called the father of lies. Now, there are all kinds of lies out there in the world. But he is the master of lies. He takes God's word. He's done it from the beginning. Okay, right in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that if you eat of this, you'll die? So he took God's word. Now he doesn't create something crazy. He takes God's word and he just does a slight twist. Just a slight bend. There's an old Jewish proverb though that says a half truth is a whole lie. And Satan gives us half truths or slight truths, not the whole story. It's not the whole truth. It's trickery. And we buy into it because we recognize, wait a minute, there's some truth in what he's saying. There's some truth in that lie. There's a lot of trickery going on out and lying of tolerance and acceptance and open-mindedness and all kinds of stuff out there in the media. A lot of lies. They're his lies and he's pushing them through the world. He's pushing them through his other media, not just the media, but his other media out there. Evil is bringing things into existence which aren't true, which this is the lie. And we talked about this. This is what evil is. It's creating an illusion of something that's not really real. And we can get caught in this illusory pattern in our souls. It's because we've fallen prey to a deception. Temptation, accusation, deception, and the last one I'll mention is fear. These are the four biggies. He uses fear. It's perhaps his greatest weapon to incite fear. Fear of death. Fear of him. Fear of Satan himself. Fear of the world. Fear of the future. There's a lot of strategies coming at you. Now, the other thing I will say, last thing I'll say about this understanding the war, there is a war. There's a reality. There's a war. There are weapons that are being deployed against you. But all of this power is subject to God. God is still reigning on his throne. He is still sovereign. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. We're not using our own strength. I don't have to fight in my own power. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We don't fight this war with fleshly power or earthly power. We have divine power. So we need to now I know I threw a lot of information at you, but you need to know that. You need to have some awareness that there's a world and a warfare out there that's being directed at you, at God's precious ones that are trying to trip you up. Do be informed about what the Bible has to say about it. There's a lot in the Bible, but I would just caution you, don't speculate. Just stick with the Word. There's enough there. God has told us what He wants us to know. We don't need to speculate, and we don't need to dwell on the darkness. But we do need to be wise to it. We need to be wise to it, and then we need to know more about what the Bible has to say about our freedom. So we need to understand the war, but we also need to understand the freedom. What about the freedom? Well, Christ has freed us from these powers. And one verse that I think is just so beautiful that speaks to this is Colossians chapter 2. And I think in the outline it starts at verses 14. But really, I'm going to turn and read Colossians 2, starting in verse 8, because he talks about this deceit. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. And then in verse 14, he says, Christ has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in the cross. This is such an important passage. What Paul is saying is he's saying you were dead. You were captive. You were held in bondage by sin and by evil and by darkness. But when you became a Christian, it wasn't just that your sins were forgiven. You were set free from all external powers, free from everything that would keep you from being the man and the woman that God created you to be. And that includes dark forces. You're not subject to them. Our catechism says Jesus Christ has defeated all his and our enemies. And I love that phrase. He has defeated all his and our enemies. He did it in the cross. So that we're not held captive. So he says, don't slip back into that captivity. Don't go back there. Don't fall captive to the deceit. You see, part of the imprisonment that we've been freed from is the power and dominion of darkness in our lives. You, as a child of God, belong to Him. You belong to Him in every way. Your mind, your body, your soul, your future, you belong to Him. You don't belong to darkness. You don't belong to that kingdom. We are the children of the light. And part of what that means is that we're not powerless against the darkness. Now, the reason it's true is because Jesus defeated it. And he did it in two ways. Then this passage tells us, first of all, he did it through his obedience. He did it through his obedience. He broke the power of darkness over us. Because the power of the only reason darkness has any power over us is because we sin. And so when Jesus came and lived a perfect life, he said, you can't touch me. You know, the church fathers felt like the turning point in all of history was not when Jesus died on the cross. And not when Jesus rose from the dead. Many of the church fathers say the turning point of history, when things switched, was during the temptation of Christ. Because Christ went head to head. He went face to face with Satan himself. He went into the temptation and he withstood it. And that broke his back. That broke the darkness. He asserted his strength. He says, I am strong enough. I am holy. I'm pure enough. And I don't have to do this. And that was when things switched. Christ defeated darkness through his obedience. And then he took his perfect obedience, secondly, and he defeated darkness on the cross. If that passage in Colossians ends by saying he disarmed the rulers and principalities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. But if you look in many of your Bibles in the footnote, it'll say that is the cross. In other words, he defeated them by triumphing over them in the cross. He took the bond. There was a legal bond. There was an ownership paper on you and on me that says darkness owns me. Evil and sin owns me. And Jesus grabbed it and he took it to the cross. And in his hand, he held it and he nailed it to his own cross, to the cross in his own hand. He nailed it there. He took it to the grave. He took your bond against you down into the grave and he defeated it. He killed it. He took the grenade. He didn't just take our guilt. He took the legal authority to own you. He took your ownership papers that were held by darkness. He made a public example of them. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome the evil spirits because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Praise the Lord, right? You are free from darkness. You don't have to follow the deeds of darkness. You don't have to give in to the power of darkness, and you don't have to give in to the beings that live there and make their home in darkness and that are there trying to trip you up and try to attack you and lure you by temptation, accusation, deception, and fear. You don't have to do that. You have power over them because you are a child of God. Not only that, he's given you weapons. He's given you weapons. We need to understand what our weapons are. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4 says, "Though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. They have divine power." So what are the weapons that have divine power? I want to mention four for you that you have that God has given you to assert your freedom. Not gain your freedom. Christ has already bought your freedom. You already have the freedom, but we want to assert it. We want to claim it. We want to bring it to bear in different situations when you're under attack. The first weapon that we have is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. You know, names have power. Your name has power. And we're told in the Bible that those that become Christians have a new name. And you're not going to get your new name, though, until the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know if you know this, but Revelation talks about the new name. You know, my parents named me. Your parents, I assume, named you. Maybe they just got off the Internet. I don't know how you got your name. Well, we all have a name, right? We have an earthly name. And that names me and it defines me here. Names have power. But our salvation and our new birth is so radical that God says, you're getting a brand new name. A secret name. Names have power. And this is, notice what God says about Jesus' name in Philippians 2. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Okay, he's got the name that's above every name. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The name of Jesus has power. And Kurt even mentioned it in his prayer that we have the name of Christ. We didn't coordinate that, by the way. We have the name of Christ, and His name is on you, and His name has power. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. If you're being attacked, if you feel darkness coming, you speak the name of Jesus. Don't just think it. You say it out loud. Darkness will, that's how you resist the devil. You speak the name of Jesus. Okay, you say it out loud. It has power. It has power over you and has power over the kingdom of darkness. You say, Lord Jesus, I know you're real and I know you're here. And I want to claim your power and I want to come under your power and protection. The name of Jesus is a strong tower. The second tool we have is renunciation, is to resist. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we see that word resist and we say, well, just push back. But the word there is a little stronger. And some translations will say renunciation or renouncing him. It's stronger than that. In some of the early baptism creeds, in fact, it said, when you become a Christian, it says, do you renounce Satan and darkness? Do you renounce Satan? Do you renounce the devil? You remember that scene from The Godfather? Do you renounce Satan? Do you renounce darkness? Well, those are real creeds. And we have power to say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce that darkness. I turn away and I'm going to claim that power. The power in Christ. Once you're a Christian, once Jesus comes to live inside you, and once you're alive in Him, He brings cleansing, He brings freedom, He brings knowledge. But one of the things that He also brings is repentance. The power to turn. The power to walk away. He restores our will to us again. A will that we lost because of sin. But if you're a Christian, that will has been restored. Praise the Lord. And we can turn and walk in a new way. And sometimes even after we become a Christian, and even after we've made a decision about sin, we're attacked by darkness and we're attacked by the evil and temptation, and we're persuaded to go after the deeds of darkness. But we have the authority to renounce them and to be freed from them. And this is going beyond repentance. This is renouncing darkness, speaking against it and saying, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be subject to that anymore. I'm tired. I'm weary of this. And in the power of Christ, I want to assert my freedom to walk away. To leave it. And not be chained to that anymore. You know, Romans 13 speaks about that. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness. Let us put them aside. And the Romans were living in a very dark time. We're living in a very dark time. But we don't have to live in the darkness. The third weapon, in the name of Jesus, renunciation. Third is the Word of God. We have the truth, and a lot of Satan's power is his lies. How do you fight a lie? You speak back the truth. This is what Jesus did in his temptation. He was confronted with half-truths, and he spoke back the whole truth. Ephesians 6 tells us to stand firm, and at the end of that passage, verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You speak back the truth. Speak the truth to your own heart. Speak back the truth into the darkness. Fight back with the Word of God. And the fourth power is the power of the cross. Now, I don't mean necessarily a literal cross. Okay, it doesn't have to be a physical cross. But we lift up the cross in our hearts. We confess it. We look to the cross with the eyes of faith, the eyes of our hearts. And we say, look at the cross. You say, Jesus, on the cross, you defeated the darkness. You exposed them completely. And so I lift up the cross and I want to come under the shadow of that cross today. I want to, in this moment, I want to hide underneath the shadow of that cross. Jesus Christ walked into death and hell, and he blew open the doors, and he exposed all of their weaknesses, and he shook his fist in their faces. And this is what he tells us in Revelation 1:18. He says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and death." Not only did he go into hell, and not only go into death and completely destroy it, he came back with the keys. And he's saying, he's jingling them and saying, "I've got the keys. Okay, you're free. You don't have to live in the darkness. And you don't have to give in to their power. We have Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the power of His cross. We have the power of repentance and the freedom of repentance. And we have His name, which is above every name." So when you're tempted, when you're enticed and attacked, remember your freedom in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory of Christ. We confess to you that we neglect this victory. You say a lot about it, but we've forgotten it, and we live as prisoners so often to the world and the flesh and the devil and darkness. And we thank you for your truth, which reminds us of the freedom that we have in Christ. Father, help us to live free. Help us to know the freedom that the Son has given us. And we make our prayer in His name. Amen.